Well, good morning. It's good to have each of you with us. If you got your Bibles, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6 in just a moment. We're delighted to have you with us. This is Father's Day, and I'm going to mention some things about that. And I really appreciate what Zach said at the table, and I appreciate, Zach, your thoughts. I hope you always remember those thoughts. You get to my age, you don't remember much. One thing I do remember about my first one was that the nurses were giving more attention to me than my wife. They said, Mr. Schaus, I think you better sit down. Mr. Schaus, I think you need a fan. Somebody said, Mr. Schaus, how about a Coke? And I looked over, there's three nurses around me, and only one, she's doing the delivery, and only one around her. But, you know, that's kind of how it goes. We're delighted to have you with us. We're delighted for those who are watching us on live stream, and we're delighted that we could be together in the presence of God to honor Him and to praise Him for all He is. Just to mention about last week. Last week was incredible. It's one of our best VBSs we've ever had. Great attendance, great help, great lessons, a lot of good things that happened. I know there's a lot of efforts. It took an army, and we had an army show up, and that was impressive. And we want to thank each of you for the amazing things we did. We had some powerful lessons, and it's good on this side of coming out of where we've been last year. Sometimes we wonder if we'd ever get things back again, but to know the sun still shines, things are good again, optimism is still there. God is still with us. And those are some wonderful things to keep before us as we remind ourselves. Great lesson last Sunday night by Brother Don about marriage. We've got a lot of folks in here who are engaged and about to get married this year. I'd encourage you and who you're marrying to sit down and go through that lesson. Talk about it and discuss it. It's one of the greatest and most important decisions you'll ever make, and you need to make it right with God as you start these things off. Well, today is Father's Day. It's a day we celebrate dear old dad, all that he does. He's the one that we go to with our questions. He's Mr. Fix-It. He knows stuff about the most unusual things. He tells us those corny dad jokes. His domain seems to be the grill, the garage, and the ball field. Competitive and tough and kind, that's our dad. And like we say at Mother's Day, this day comes with a lot of mixed emotions. Some of us no longer have our fathers on this side of life. This is my first year without my father on this side of life. Some didn't have the best dad growing up. It's sad to know that 15 million children are being raised in a single mom household today in America. That's sad. And some of you right now are sitting right beside your dad. And what a blessing to worship together and to do these things. This summer, I've been asked to speak in two different lectureships. In fact, I leave today for one of them. And in both lectureships, they've asked me to send a little short bio of my life. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but it's kind of, what do you say about yourself in a few sentences? It's like writing your own obituary, you know? Just, here I am, and here's what I've done, and here's what's important to me. But when we turn that thought to God, really what the Bible does, it shows us how God introduces himself to us. In the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. And it shows us before anything, there was God. In the book of Exodus, Moses was posed with this thought. Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, when they say to me, what is his name, what shall I say to them? What's your bio, God? Who are you? The very next verse, God answers that and says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. This morning, our intention is going to be upon Matthew chapter 6 and that wonderful, wonderful prayer that Jesus showed his disciples how to use. Interesting, the expression, our Father. It's used about 14 times in the Old Testament, and it's never really used personally. It's used more of a national concept. The idea of God in the Old Testament was one to be feared. We remember in Hebrews chapter 12, as it describes the mountain of God and how the smoke and the mountain trembled and there was lightning, and the people were afraid of God. And that's the image we sometimes get from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he's referred to multiple times by our Father. In every one of Jesus' prayer, except the one at the cross when he says, "My God, my God," in all his prayers, he said, "Our Father" or "My Father." And when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, 16 times Jesus used the expression Father. My Father, our Father, your Father. But over and over he emphasizes this idea that God is our Father. So let's begin now in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read the section here. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 5 through 15. I want to point out some things about the text. And then we're going to notice in this prayer, God's footprints are found everywhere. And in this prayer, beyond the obvious about the prayer, there are three thoughts we learn about God, our Father. And that's what I want to focus on today as we kind of look at these things. Matthew chapter 6 now, beginning verse 5. "And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corners, in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who's in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, some things I want you to notice about this text. One of the first things we notice, Jesus understood that these people, his audience, they were going to listen and they were going to pray. Notice how he says this in verse 5, "When you pray." That's just an assumption. I'm assuming you are talking to God. I don't have to tell you, you need to talk to God. God's up there. God will hear you. Let's go over here and have a class in prayer 101. They were praying to God. When you pray, Jesus is assuming that they are going to do that. Look again when he says in verse 6, "When you pray." Look at verse 7, "And when you are praying." And we need to stop right there. How sad it is to go through a day, receive all the blessings of God. You got life today. We got sunshine upon us. We have health in our bodies. And not to have talked to my Father at all. So Jesus begins this with this assumption that we need to be a praying kind of people. That's said there. A second thing I want you to notice about the text here. Most people call this the Lord's Prayer. They say that because Jesus said this. Jesus himself would have never prayed this. In fact, what he's doing is he's showing his disciples, this is an example. This is a model. This is how I want you to pray. Now, that in and of itself is interesting to us. If we were given a blank sheet of paper, and with all you know about Jesus, how do you think Jesus would pray? We remember he prayed all night at one time. Another time he prayed so intensely, his sweat became like blood. We would generally think if Jesus was praying, we're going to probably have 4, 5, 6 pages. Here's how you pray. We would expect long words, and we'd have to get the dictionary out to figure this thing out. But look how short it is. Look how simple it is. There are no words he uses that we do not understand. There are no concepts that are too hard for us. And when he says in this prayer, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." Jesus would have never said that because Jesus never sinned. So that's why this is better and more accurately to call it a model prayer. This is the disciples' prayer, not the prayer of Jesus. He himself would not have prayed this because he never sinned. Another contextual thought I want you to notice. He's telling them in verse 5 and also in verse 7 how not to pray. Don't show off when you pray. That, in verse 5, is talking about a public type of prayer. There they were standing on the street corners. They'd wait for a crowd to go by, and they would just blow out these big prayers, hoping people would stop and listen. Man, that's powerful. And that's what they were getting. They were getting a shout out. They're getting a pat on the back. And what Jesus is saying is, when you pray, don't show off. But then the second thing he says, when he says in verse 7, don't try to impress God, because you can't impress God. Don't think that if I give volumes and volumes of words, I can impress God. Don't use language you're not used to. You don't talk King James on the street, and don't talk King James in your prayer. Use the language you're used to, but remember who you're talking to. You're talking not to a friend, not to a buddy, not to an equal, but to the God of heaven. And that needs to be before us. One other textual thing. He says, in the midst of this prayer, verse 10, thy kingdom come. Now, we don't pray that today. Why? Because the kingdom has come. It would be like saying, Lord, I pray that I be born. And God's going to say, you are born. Why are you praying for something that's already happened? The kingdom has come. Let me show you, if you will, just look over in the book of Mark, if you will, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, Colossians 1, Revelation 1, multiple places in our Bible talk about the kingdom of Jesus Christ being here. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he's saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power. One of two things. Either the kingdom of God has come, or there are some people on this earth who are 2,000 years old. Because Jesus says, those of you who are listening to me, you will not die until the kingdom comes. Either the kingdom came, or there's some really old people around here, aren't there? And so we don't say that. We don't say, thy kingdom come. We thank God for the kingdom. We thank God we can be in the kingdom. We thank God for all the beauties of the kingdom. But in this prayer, he's showing us the power of God and all these things. Now this morning, what I want to do is looking beyond the obvious of this prayer, I want to see 3 points about our Father. And how interesting as this begins, he did not say, your God, your Father, but our Father. Number one, he is our Father, even though he's so different than we are. Now, when we think about this physically, we understand this. We can look like our kids. Our kids can look like us because there's a connection there. Years ago, my oldest son Nathan and I were in a restaurant in Nashville, Tennessee, and a waitress came up to us and asked us if we were brothers. He laughed and laughed. I said, son, that is not funny. I said, I'm old and you're not, and to think we're brothers is a problem here. But why did she say that? Because we look like each other. Here Jesus says, our Father, but we're so different. Consider even in this prayer what we find here. Our Father's in heaven, but you and I are not in heaven. Our Father's name is hallowed, but our name is not hallowed. Our Father has a kingdom, but we do not have a kingdom. Our Father has the power to give bread, to forgive sins, to deliver us, and we do not have that power. He is so unlike us. Got your Bible? Let's go to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to notice a couple places here in Isaiah 40. We begin in verse 18. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Who's like God? That's what he's saying there. And then just a little bit later, in verse 25 and verse 26 of the same chapter. To whom will you liken me, that I may be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. We remember in the same chapter, or rather the same book of Isaiah, chapter 55, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our ways. And yet, as different as we are made in his image. We have a conscience and we have a soul. And we do things not by instinct, but by choices. We can be reasoned. We can be taught. We can be influenced. We are responsible for what we do. We are responsible for what we say. He is our Father, and there's a connection there. Since He is our Father, we are related to Him. Take your Bible, if you will, again, go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, notice what it says here, beginning at verse 14. As Paul was talking about their association with things that were not right. We'll notice as we read this how many words emphasize fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be bound together. That's a concept of fellowship. He said, do not be bound together, unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Stop there for a minute. He's not talking about marriage here. Sometimes old-timers would use this and say, Christians shouldn't marry a non-Christian. There may be some reasons for that, but not in this passage. This passage is not talking about marriage. It's talking about our association, our fellowship spiritually. What do I have in common with the devil? Nothing. What do I have in common with false religion? Nothing. That's what he's emphasizing there. So he says in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What has the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You and I are related to the divine. That's what he's saying there. Not only are we related to the divine, we're related to other believers. Those who hold the same testimony of Jesus Christ in our life. Those who follow Jesus Christ. We have the same Father. And then also what this means is we are connected to Jesus Christ. We are related to Jesus. He is our brother in the Lord. He is our brother in God because He is our Father. It's Jesus' Father. It is our Father. And so to begin with, when we look at this prayer, He is our Father. Even though He's so different from us, we are connected and we are related. Secondly, as we think about this lesson, He is our Father and He's engaged and connected and involved in everyday life. Notice again back in Matthew chapter 6, notice the activity. He gives us our daily bread. He forgives us our transgressions. He delivers us from evil. He leads us. So much more than just the God of eternity. So much more than just the God of heaven. So much more of God than just of tomorrow. Today, physically, in your life, and what we see is that God is very active. Not only is He interested in your spiritual well-being, He's interested in your physical well-being. He didn't say, I'll take care of your soul, take care of your bodies yourself. He gives us our daily bread. Our God is involved with us over and over. He is interested in all of you. You got your Bible now, turn with me to the book of Daniel. I want you to notice an expression used in Daniel 3, and then later on Daniel chapter 6. That is, our God is able. We remember in Daniel 3 when we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the fiery furnace. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. Our God is able. 2 pages later in chapter 6, a different king, a different kingdom. We got now Daniel and the Persians. And Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And in verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve constantly, serve with you, will deliver you. Our God will deliver you. When oppressed with Egypt, God delivered. When there were fiery furnaces, God delivered. Roman prisons, God delivered. And what we see is that God is involved in your lives. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude verse 24, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Who's going to keep you from stumbling? Not the church, not the preacher. God is able. How? Through the presence of his word, through the conviction of your heart, God is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to provide a way of escape. No temptation, he says, has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so you may be able to endure it. Who's going to give you that door out? God is going to do that. And so what we see in this prayer is we see how active, how involved God is in our lives. He is able to show us a better way. Jesus Christ said in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know what the word abundance means. Somebody says, I have abundance wealth. It means he's loaded. He's got lots of money. Somebody has an abundance of kids. He's a bunch of kids. Somebody has abundant health. He has good health. Jesus came to give you abundant life found in Jesus Christ. And so what we see is that God is connected to you every single day. Every day, including today, he blesses, he gives, he is there. Now, before we leave this thought, how about you and I? Are we connected to God every single day? Do we find ourselves going days without thinking about God? Days without praying to God? Days without reading his word? You see, every single day there's God. And the simple prayer shows that, how connected he is to us. But we need to see how connected we need to be to him. And then thirdly in our lesson, he is our Father who includes us in his eternal plans. And again, we see this in our text here in Matthew chapter 6, where he would say here in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It was their desire that God's will become their will. It was their desire that God's plans would be fulfilled. God was not saying, stay out of it, man. God was not saying, I put up a no trespassing fence. This is important stuff, and I don't want you involved with that. God was wanting them involved. Pray for it. Be connected. Be involved in those things. Again, now let's take our Bibles. Let's know some passages on this, if you will. Back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Notice verse 21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is he, that's God, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings, establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men. You see, God's busy moving kingdoms around, and God's busy raising people up and lowering them because God is actively involved in these things. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 21, the proverb writer would say in verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he wishes. Now, here's what I want you to think about. When we think about all the things that God has done, we begin first with creation. We think about how God rules the world today, how God's moving kingdoms, how God holds everything together. If God was to turn his back and take away his presence, everything would fall apart. Acts 17 says that. But of all the works of God, the greatest work is salvation. Jesus didn't come down here to create. Jesus didn't come down here to move kings around. Jesus didn't come down here to hold the world together. Jesus came to save your soul. And listen to me, of all the things that God does, and he does a whole bunch, as Matthew chapter 6 tells us, the greatest thing that God does is the salvation of your soul. And what God is saying in this prayer is that I want you involved in that work. And how we do this is so simple. We do this by influencing others. We do this by inviting people to services, inviting them to Bible studies, inviting them to conversations. We do this by serving others. We do this by building others up and encouraging him. But this is the work of God. Imagine if you could, a long time ago, old Albert Einstein, working on that theory of relativity. There's a big old chalkboard, and it's just full of mathematical equations. And in comes his little boy, and he hands him a piece of chalk. And says, would you help me on this? No way. No way. Imagine Thomas Edison. He's working on the light bulb. And he's got all these broken light bulbs on the floor because these things aren't working. And he's got some new ideas. And in comes this little boy. And he says, hey, would you help me figure this out? Never happened. Some of you remember back in the 1960s when President Kennedy was in office. There's some famous photographs of him sitting at the Oval Office. And underneath his desk was two of his children playing. Great photographs. But can you imagine when he's discussing the Bay of Pigs with the Russians, about to have a major war, him bringing up his little boy, his three-year-old boy, and say, son, what do you think we all do with the Russians? Can you help me in this? No. In all those illustrations, we'd say, stay out because you don't know what you're doing. But the God of heaven wants you involved in the greatest thing he has ever done, and that's the salvation of mankind. And you do that by living for Jesus. You do that by telling your friends, you know what, there's a better way. Why don't you try it the Bible way? You do that by answering questions. You do that by living with a hope within you. You do that by doing the very things that God wants you to do. We sing that hymn, the kingdoms of man pass away one by one, but the kingdom of God shall stand. It shall stand. It shall stand. And we are standing here today because of some of the forefathers, even in this congregation, who did the very thing we're talking about here. So as we end this, who is God? Well, God is our Father. He is our Father. He's not a mystical spirit that no one understands. He is our Father. If you had half a day, I could tell you about my Father. He is our Father. He is your Father. He is our friend. Jesus says a friend tells all things. There's no secrets with God. We know exactly what's coming down the road. We know what's going to happen to the devil. We know what's going to happen to this planet. We know what's going to happen to us. We know what happens when we go through the door of death. We know what's going to happen at the judgment day. All those things are explained to us. God has not kept any secrets because you don't do that with friends. Who is God? He is the foundation of all things. He is the foundation of this creation. He is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of all that there is. And who is God? God is our future. That's who he is. It's who we look to. It is our hope. Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is not in changing presidency. Our hope is not getting the Supreme Court lined up right. Our hope is not in the governor or the mayor. Our hope is in God. And we need to put more focus upon God than what we do in other things. That's who God is. And so on this special day where we honor Dad, our Father, Jesus showed the disciples, I want you to pray this simple prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. The Aramaic word for father is Abba. It would be what we'd say daddy. It involves intimacy. It involves relationship. And maybe on this day, if you don't have a good relationship with your earthly father, why don't you pick up the phone and just call him? Life is too short. And maybe if you got a great relationship with your father, you still pick up the phone and just say, hey, Dad, this is a special day. I was thinking about you. Thank you for what you've done for me. But above all things on this day, may we realize you don't walk this life alone. You have someone who loves you, who cares for you. And no matter what kind of earthly father you have the best divine father. And he wants you to be his son, his daughter, to follow him. Maybe it's been a while since you've not picked up the phone, but fell to your knees and talked to the Father. Maybe today would be a good day to do that. Maybe it'd be a good day just to say, thank you for giving me life. Thank you for putting me around incredible people like in this church. Thank you for giving me second chances. Thank you for sparing my life when maybe I made some foolish mistakes in my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for preparing a home for me to be with you forever. Our Father. What a simple word. What a simple concept. But what an intimate, close relationship it is. And so when we come to services like this morning, And we're so glad to have our visitors with us. This is unlike sitting in the movie theater. Movie theater, you sit there, you watch a show, you go home, and sometimes you're unchanged. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. We're in the presence of God himself. We're in the presence of the Holy Father who made you. He made you just the way you are. And sometimes you stand in front of that mirror and say, why is my nose this way? Why are my ears this way? Why am I short? Why am I tall? You may have all kinds of questions like that, but he made you. And he wired you with your personality just the way you are. And he put you in this generation. Why are you living now and not in the BC time? Why are you living now and not in the 1800s? Because God wanted you to be right here. And what God wants you to do is not just be happy and I'll see you when you die. That's not what he wants. Like any earthly father, he wants you to be close to him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to realize that he has given the best heaven can give so your life will end in eternity with him. That's what God wants. Our Father. Isn't that powerful? He didn't say you have this scary divine being up there, and if you cross the line, he's going to zap you. How scared we would be. He didn't say he has his radar gun pointed right at you, and his book is open, his pen's in his hand, and he knows you're going to mess up today, and he's ready to write that down. No. He's portrayed to us in Luke 15 as the father of the prodigal. And when that messed up prodigal came home, who ran? The father ran and shouted orders, bring this robe, bring the sandals, bring the ring, because my son who is dead is alive. That's our Father. That's our God. And when we think about church, we think about Christianity, we think about our walk with God, it always begins first with God. And I hope this has helped you in some ways. If we can be of any help to you, you'd like to just sit down and talk more about God, we would love to do that. You know enough, and you know he's been patient with you, and you know he's given you second chances when you didn't deserve it, and you know you need to be baptized because he said that, then this is the time to do it. What a great time to do it is today. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?